The Association of Classical and Christian Schools presents Repairing the Ruins, the 2011 ACCS Annual Conference, copyright 2011. If you have purchased this audio CD, you are free to make multiple copies of it for your own or your school's use. You may not sell copies of this audio or post it on the Internet. If you would like to find out more about the work of ACCS, please visit our website at www.accsedu.org. To order additional talks from this conference, please visit the ACCS website and click on Conferences. Thank you for your support of ACCS.
Okay, everybody, thank you so, so much for sharing this next hour with me. It is a privilege and an honor for me to be a part of your next hour, and I appreciate what you do. I've been praying for you since October, and I hope our time together is fruitful and that you just go back to your school excited and energized, ready to go for the next year. I'm Denise Rozier, and I teach first grade at Providence Classical School in Spring, Texas, a suburb of Houston. So I just kind of wanted to give you a little background on myself. I have two daughters and a Yorkie named Mr. Darcy, who likes to read in my lap. So when we talk about that, every girl needs a Mr. Darcy, by the way. Just saying. And he is 4 pounds of ferocity, and he does like to read with me. So there you go. A couple of weeks ago, just to kind of give you a little background into me, it was that Saturday after school had just gotten out, and you're kind of, as I was waking up, I was in that fog of, do I need to get up and get ready? What day is it? It's just that after school ends, that I was going through. So I drifted back to sleep, and I had a dream about y'all. I was me. Y'all were y'all. You were sitting right there. And as I started speaking in this dream, this is all about effective grammar, school teachers are going to do all these things, right? And so I get here. I'm at the podium, and there are no notes. There are no anything. It's that dream of the prepared thing for me. And so I had to tell y'all, well, effective grammar school teachers bring their notes down from their room upstairs, so excuse me while I go get that. So, and then I woke up in a sweat, and everything's good now. Notes in place, we're ready to roll. So, yahoo! I've got you. We're good. I don't want to waste your time this morning. Just so we know, I love that Seven Laws book. After you muddle through it and wade through it, and I've got all the laws down, and the learner and the teacher are doing their things just for me. You northern girls, I love you, okay? But just so we know, we're all the teacher and the learner speaking the same language, right? If I say that parent conference made me want to go to Sonic and get a Route 44 Diet Coke, you understand, girls from above Virginia, Sonic rings a bell. Okay, good. I've been in that land where there were no Sonics, so I just wanted to make sure we're all good on that. Okay. In your outline, I have kind of put bookends of two scripture references that have meant so much to me as I've been preparing for our time together. And we're going to come back to these, but I just want you to be familiar with kind of where we're going. God sent me ahead of you from Genesis 45, and Moses at the burning bush, giving God every excuse he could come up with about why he did not need to go back to Egypt, back to that place that he had fled from. And God saying, excuse me, it's about me, it's not about you. And if it has to be, go grab Aaron on your way back in, and he will speak for you. But until now, I'm going to give you the words to say, so don't you be worrying about making it about you. So just kind of keep those things in mind. We're going to book in. Moses and Joseph mean a lot to me through the year. I get to study Old Testament history in the book of Genesis and Exodus with my students, and last year and this year, I braced because I knew this year it was coming at the end. When Moses died in my story Bible, I lost it. Tears streaming, 14 little pairs of eyes, just, you know, you've seen them. If you're a teary girl like me, and that kind of thing. You know, when God said, stop talking to me about you wanting to go to the promised land, and realizing and trying to explain to them the tears were, it was something better for him. He was going better. This promised land, as beautiful as it was, is just a strip of sand in contention right now. You're going to the better place. So just trying to teach that to them. God does have better for us. So as we begin today, you know you are a grammar school teacher when, and you can help me fill in these blanks too. I encourage you to write down the quips that your students tell you. I love them. Six-year-olds energize me. Okay, you know you're an early grammar school teacher when you get a note from a mom saying her daughter knows you love her class because you smile all the time. When you ask the class what Joseph's job in Egypt was, he was a virus. He was a virus, Mrs. Rozier. Well, he was a visor, so we're very close on that. A student's toes feel just like the children of Israel leaving bondage when they get to take their shoes off. Her wiggle toes felt good out of slavery. You call a student out of the classroom to talk about some behavior, and he's looking everywhere at you, and you're down. You go, okay, so help me. What's going on? He says, well, I know what I did, Mrs. Rozier, but I can't pronounce it. And I'm like, well, maybe I need to help you with your pronunciation. Disobedience. It's easy. Easy. Then there was the light bulb moment during the verb jingle. A verb shows action. There's no doubt. And I could see the wheels turning on this little boy's face. And when it was over, he's like, Miss Rozier, I thought a bird showed action. Like, no, it's a verb. I received a platter at Thanksgiving one year, and it was the verse on it. It was beautiful. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Well, one little girl came up and tried to read it herself, and then she went back home to Mom and said, Mom, Mrs. Rozier received the most beautiful platter today. It said, as for me and my house, we will serve the leftovers. It was so beautiful. I love them. I love them. We're finding our way to the book of Psalms. Excitement abounds. Miss Rozier, I know the book before Psalms. I'm like, well, tell me. Help me. It's Jobab. I'm like, I'm from Texas. You've got to remember, it's a Texas class. I'm like, baby, that's your Job, but you are so, so close. Having a behavior discussion first thing. And we're almost nose to nose, and it's first thing in the morning, and there's a backpack melee out in front of my classroom, the swinging. I'm like, okay, so we know this is not allowed in my classroom before we come in. And I'm down in the face. I'm like, do you know what's going on here? And I get this, and I'm just bracing for what's coming next. Mrs. Rozier, your breath is minty. And I'm like, thank you. Thank you. So much better than your alternative that you were going to say. Thank you, Lord. And one of the most beautiful things, after speaking with my class one day about how important their parents felt it was for them to be educated in the godly environment with Christian teachers who loved them, and how much time we spent together. We've added it up, and it's almost 1,200 hours that you spend with your students every year. I get to spend more time than many dads with my kids. And so it's important for me to be in their place every time. Very humbling talking about that. And one girl raised her hand, and she, oh, Mrs. Rozier, you're just like our mom at school, aren't you? And it just, again, the tears started flowing. I know your mama, and I'm very humbled to be in her category with you. So it's just a delight to teach, a delight. And I do encourage you to write down the things and make sure those parents know what they're telling you. When you're an early grammar school teacher, you're not just a teacher. You are a counselor, a coach, a cheerleader, judge, lawyer, and jury, owie fixer, referee, cruise director, confidant, because they know what happens in first grade stays in first grade with me. And you're an advocate, and on most days you are your school's version of Richard Simmons. With all the singing and hand motions that happen every day, I'm going to bust in to love is patient, love is kind. In just a minute, I'll teach you if you need to get warm, okay? I usually get an aerobic workout, and you probably do too before 10 o'clock, and that's a good thing. So, six-year-olds energize me. I love them. I love their parents, and it's a joy to get to teach them. And I hope that after today, you go back home and start preparing for next year, feeling more energized, more excited, and more encouraged and equipped to do what God has called you to do. So I want to hop in to the outline. I've been all about this effective thing in my life this school year. Point two, effective grammar school teachers, and I want you to track with me on this. Effective grammar school teachers begin with an eternal end in mind. And I got that phrase from Stephen Covey's book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. And his habit number two is that as adults, we begin with our end in mind. We want to prepare a personal mission statement. We want to know what our life should be about before we get to situations where we're tested on that. And so that just got me thinking about things. I'm a book junkie anyway. I read Austen. I read anything, Egyptian history, historical fiction. I love business organization books, management books. And I thought if we weren't at the ACCS conference, I might get to share the book that I read, Shut Up, Stop Whining, and Get a Life. And I found some biblical truths in that book. I'm certain that it did apply to me for sure. And that's by Larry Wingate, in case you want to know. I got a hoot out of that one. I do like business org books. Anyway, that's part of what I do. The second habit, beginning with the end in mind, is something that I've been thinking about, especially as we have ended one year and are preparing for another. I don't want us just to get from point A to point B from September to May, but I want us to begin with an eternal end in mind for our students. Our first handout, and again, if you didn't get one, they will be made available later in the information booth, is Providence's trimester plan, the first page of a trimester plan that we complete. If you are in a quarter, you can modify this to make it a quarter plan. But what we do is we have each of our weeks, there are 36 weeks with spring break, and we begin with an end in mind, planning our weeks. This is high level. It's not set in concrete. There are hurricanes in Houston. There's pestilence. There's no telling what might happen in Houston. Not set in stone. But it's a good working plan, especially for baby teachers to follow, and this will help you on that. This is page 1 of 6. It's a 6-page document for two subjects can go on this. So this is our practical way to begin with the end in mind. It's a good, efficient, and timely way to help us get through the curriculum guide in a good manner. But more importantly, though, is having an eternal mindset when you start teaching students in the lower grades. You are coming alongside parents in the spiritual nurturing of their children, and we don't want time with them wasted. We want to begin our school year thinking, don't waste your life thoughts. John Piper's book of the same title profoundly affected my life as I read through it this year. Our upper school students read through it. I wanted to be tracking with my daughter as she went through it. And it impacted my life in the way that I started teaching last year. Even old dogs can learn new tricks. There's so many exceptional passages in that book. And there's a particular one that just kind of sticks in my mind of two sets of retirees, and it's a true story. One set retires to Florida and to see the world, and that's so fine. That's a good thing to do, and there's nothing wrong with that. But another set travels to Africa to be missionaries in their retirement years, and they're actually, their Jeep runs off the side of a mountain one time, and they're killed. And I thought, what a stark contrast of continuing even after your first job's over, continuing to want to do good things for the Lord. They had an eternal end in their minds. And, again, I'm not knocking retirement in Florida. That sounds real good right now. But it's just having that mindset of wanting to make much of Christ, even in at the end of your careers. There was a particular case this year with a student in my class, and one day she was caught cheating. And we talked about that. We went to our dean of students, who talked to her, called dad, got the consequences in place, breathed that sigh of relief of everything's going to be good. She gets it. She understands. And the very next day, same subject, did it again. I looked at her, and in that split second you have to make a decision as a teacher, I thought, man, I just want to let this one roll. I can't believe it's happening again. But there was this thing that happened inside me of where I was able, in that, you know, the decision-making time you have, it's about that fast. I went with her, fast forward to about the next 15 years of her life, and to get, again, to go back to the dean of the students, again, to do that, but that the consequence of cheating in the 15-year interim, and as you're an adult, are so much more, the consequences are so much greater that I could not, thinking about her eternal end, let her do that again. It was nothing about my time or my inconvenience. It wasn't about that. It was, I can't believe this has happened again. And you have a split-second decision to make as a teacher. What's going to happen in that point? Well, we went back to the dean of students, and in his office, I broke down. Just understanding the full weight of sin for that little one, and if left unchecked, what that's going to do in her life down the road when the consequences are so much greater. Do that in upper school and you're kicked out, right? I mean, and it's not that we want the consequence to be what it's all about. It's just we want their hearts to be in a different place. So I just, in that split second after that, she knew her teacher cared about her eternal choices. They mattered most greatly to me. And I want to teach and motivate my students that the only kind of life to live is the one that makes much of him every day. Are we making much of him in our classrooms? Do our students know that we're starting with an eternal end in mind for them? If not, they should. It should be a top priority. It's about the mindset we have as teachers when we come into the classroom that says, your eternity is real, and it matters to me, that while you're under my care and charge, I am going to come alongside your parents and teach you how to glorify God in your learning and in your life so you can make much of him and enjoy him forever. So just keep that in mind as you begin your next school year. As we move on down, we also want to be effective in our embrace of Christian worldview. Yes, these little guys can get it. I promise they can. Listen to this quote from C.S. Lewis. Education without values, as useful as it is, seems rather to make man a more clever devil. Maybe so. Without understanding the whys of what we teach, subjects become meaningless facts and figures and information for students to try to muddle through. Our second handout is one of the whys that all of our grammar school teachers have. Now, this is kind of utilitarian, but believe me, Texas girls make them pretty, all right? It's the why. These are posted in all of our grammar school classrooms. So as we talk about subjects and we talk about worldview, when I'm in the middle of a math lesson, why do we study math? Everybody, why? God is the God of order and absolutes. We study math to discover God's absolute order. This points us to the God of absolute truth. There is right and wrong with him. It's not a gray area. Yes or no? Nothing in God's creation is out of order, and we like to back these whys up with scriptures. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name from the book of Psalms, Psalm 147:4. Now, this is for math. I brought I brought the rest of the wise here. If you would care to look at those after we're through, I just couldn't make copies for you. But certainly please peruse through these if you'd like. A great foundational start for teaching worldview in the grammar school. Why we study what we study. Why do we learn to read and write? Why do we learn math? Why do we study God's Word? Why in the world do we want to print or write cursively beautifully? Why? Well, it's because of Him. It points us back to Him. The answers to the why statements form the foundation of worldview training in our grammar school. And, of course, some days I just like to put on my worldview glasses. And you can make a pair for everybody, should your school have a die-cut machine. And we also use the Think Well Worldview Primer. One of our former teachers put this Think Well Worldview Primer, and it's by Jeff Baldwin. And this is a great tool to make a sound off. Our second grade teachers do this so beautifully. Very much kid-friendly, student-friendly. What is the Christian's only certain way of knowing? Well, the answer to that is the Bible. And then there's a cute little cartoon character. With the Bible, I know that I know that I know that I know. You know what I mean? So it's just a cute little information. But there are all kinds of why questions and worldview questions in this worldview primer. And this will be up for you to see also. Use it as a sound off. And by using these tools, grammar school students can understand that we're teaching them reading, writing, and arithmetic, looking through the lenses of God's Word. It is He who is the author and creator of all their subjects. And it's because of Him that they make sense. It's critical that even the youngest students receive this worldview training. It doesn't have to be some big rhetoric-level discussion in first or second grade. Sometimes I simply do this. I simply do this. What is this? And their answer is always truth. And so we'll make a big T with our arms, and we say God's Word is truth. And that just... that's what they need right now. This is the only thing that will never change for them, the only thing that is always correct. And if Miss Rozier says something, you check me in here. And this wins. I don't ever win. This is what wins. So make sure they understand. We talked a little bit about making sure the stories they know are real. Because I get this past year, it was not only, is that a true story, Mrs. Rozier? I also got from one of my students, well, that Pharaoh, was he a Christian? And I had to go, well, you need to talk to your daddy about that. Because that's a good daddy question. I walked through as my children were watching, I'm sorry, The Sweet Life of Zack and Cody. And Zack and Cody were on their way up the Himalayan mountains to find Nirvana. Do we really want the Disney Channel formulating and creating our children's worldview? Please don't think that they will or that they won't, because they do. Do we want to allow that to shape the worldview of our children? And it's everywhere. I want to teach my students that a person's worldview determines what or who they worship. In ancient cultures, and I love ancient Egypt. Talk to me for about 2 seconds. Walk Like an Egyptian is the ringtone on my sister's phone. I don't know if I want to be identified with this forever, but that's kind of cute. In ancient Egypt, the whole structure, and if you teach ancient Rome, any of the ancients, there's the structure of their society was driven by their idols, not unlike us today, right? The structure driven by what we worship. They worshiped idols. They waited on them. They waited for their idols to deliver them. They gave their time, their money, food, the most important things in the worship of their idols, waiting for those idols to be their redeemers. Okay, that's pretty serious. But in the end, idols, that meaningless worldview, leaves nothing but emptiness. And I want to read this word picture from the book of Isaiah. I love God's prophets. They call it like they see it. Do you know what I'm saying? So listen as I read from Isaiah, one of my favorites. Chapter 44, and I also love his subtitle here, the subheading. It says, "The Lord," in capital letters, not idols. So we get to bring that in. It's about the Lord. And this is a great picture for early grammar school students. Listen to this. The carpenter measures with a line and makes an outline with a marker. Well, we use markers, but it's not the same kind.
He roughs it out with chisels and marks it with compasses. He shapes it in the form of a man. Of man in all his glory, that it may dwell in a shrine. He cut down cedars, or perhaps took a cypress or oak. He let it grow among the trees of the forest. Planted a pine, and the rain made it grow. It is man's fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and warms himself. He kindles his fire and bakes bread. But he also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. Half of the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal, he roasts his meat, he also warms himself and says, I'm warm, I see the fire. From the rest he makes a god, his idol, he bows down to it and worships it, he prays to it and says, save me, you are my God. They know nothing, they understand nothing, their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see, and their minds are closed so they can't understand. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say, half of it I used for fuel. I even baked bread over its coals. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left and bow down to a block of wood? What a word picture for students. You can even bring in a stick of wood, okay? The wood, warming it, baking their bread, staying warm by the fire. And the other half, they're carving an idol, so much like us. I also love Nancy Piercy's book, Total Truth. Read this one. I promise you will be delighted at the end. I went the distance with Nancy, and believe me, this is like a 0.5 font. Okay, so it's no easy task. Be girded, be ready. You're going to love it, though. I went the distance with her. We reviewed every worldview system under the sun, and she kept teasing me, saying, I'm going to tell you down the road how you live out your Christian worldview to make it attractive to others, to make it attractive to the world so they'll see that you're different. Show what it is. And on the very last page, and I love her for doing this to me, she's saying, make much of Christ. Live it out like you mean it. Make the most of him. The people should know that you're different by the way you act toward them, by the way you love them, by the way you react to things. It's a paragraph. She says, technically this very last chapter should be the first, because I'm telling you to live for Christ, to live it for him. Live it like you mean it. Live it like you mean it. Worldview training has to be intentional, even in the lower grades. As early grammar school teachers, we also want to wield the tools well. As you go through your day, making the most of Christ in every way possible, understanding that your Christian worldview is at the center of everything you do, you are also wielding the tools that these students learn by well. And this is not a, hey, it's time to do poetry now, okay? And I wanted to get a sword, one of our second grade swords, on the plane, but I figured I'd be busted, so that wasn't probably a good idea. It's not a let's do it now. It is a thoughtful use of the tools that early grammar school students enjoy and how they learn and retain the material that you've taught them. I have included a doubles chant. I know your schools are probably great chanters. Doubles chant based on Saxon, starting with doubles first. A lot of our math facts bounce off of this, so we made this up several years ago. Zero plus zero is zero, my hero. One plus one is two, me and you. Two plus two is four, no more. You get to do this all day long. You get to, right? And it's a good thing. It's a good thing. And we all use the same one. It's important to keep us all on the same page, okay? It's also helpful to determine the dynamic of your class. If you're kind of at that point in your teaching when you can start to figure out what really trips the majority of students' triggers. A couple of years ago, I had a singing class. They couldn't get enough singing. We sang and we sang and we sang all during the day. A spelling word would be presented that was a key word in a song, and we would all bust out into a song. And it was a lovely day for me. And I often felt like the main character in a musical where you see it as it's coming on, and you say, I feel a song coming on. You know it's coming. The music starts. it was a good, that was a good class to be in. It was a fun class. I also taught them Ice Ice Baby from the 80s. Do y'all remember that one? Just that little part, because that was all the spelling words, and so we thought we were pretty cool doing that. And this year, my class was comprised of 7 alpha males and 7 real sugar and spice, everything nice kind of gals. So they kind of all balanced themselves out very well. Until you started to play a game. Then the bows came out and the boxing gloves came on and they wanted to whoop the boys. You better believe it. Everything was a competition, even between the girls. Whose shoelaces were longest? Whose hair was blonder? How many times we'd been to see Mr. Baker in the previous week? Who won the prize? You get the idea. You're laughing because you know exactly what I'm talking about. So guess what tool I used to motivate learning for this class? We played games all day long to review their learning, and we had the best time. I love those games when you're kind of backed up against the wall and you think, let's play a game, and you don't know what in the world you're going to play. So we got to that point one day this year. We had packed up just a tiny bit early. It went well for us. No backpack melees. It was good. We had about 7 minutes left. I'm like, how can I make the best use of this time? So I thought, let's play a game. Let's all huddle up. Let's play. And they were all getting all excited, hurrying back in. And they were like, what are we going to play? And I'm like, I don't know, but let's play lightning round. They're like, yay, lightning round. And they looked at me like, what's lightning round? We've never played that game before. And I'm like, well, funny you should ask, because I'm about to make one up for you right now. So, here we go. We are in it. We've got 7 minutes. And what we did with Lightning Round, it became a favorite game, regardless of how much time we had. I just started calling out questions of the day's learning or the last week's learning. Johnny, what was Joseph's job in Egypt, Pfizer? Who was the Great Pyramid built for? Where is Giza? What's the longest river? And it just went like this, this, this. If they missed a question, they were out. If the last man standing won the game, they loved it. And we were able to utilize that for the rest of the school year. Explained it, enjoyed it, and we played it the rest of the year. Just those little things that you can do mean so much. Wielding the tools well with thoughtfulness isn't just, oh, classical education dictates that it's time to chant right now. That doesn't get it. Students can read you. They know if you're enjoying what you do and if you're loving their time with them. I know it gets so hard when you have chanted phonogram or phonics sound 9,000 times. And this year I'll probably be working on 10,000. Truly, I promise. But you have to remember, it's not that class's 9,000th time. They are still pumped and torqued about what you're doing. So your tone sets the tone for the rest of the class. So if you're excited, yes, it's phonics lesson 132, and you've done lesson 132 about 52 times in your career. Just remember, they don't know that material, and they still want you to be excited about it and to teach them and enjoy what you're doing. So it's up to us to make the most and most effective use of the tools. Game playing, song, singing, poetry, reciting, math, fact, chanting, storytelling come alive. And they're enjoyable, and dare I say their learning is fun. Okay, I'm just going to say it. It's fun. Okay. Also, as we're going through our year, I want to make reading come alive for these students. At Providence, first graders read a book a week. We started about the 5th week of school. They don't have a reader in their hand until about the 5th week. We want to make sure everybody's on the same page with phonics. We want to bring the students who are coming in who didn't go to our kindergarten on the same page with us. Kind of just gauging where everybody is in their reading level. But when we get that first book, it is whiz bang. We read a series of Dr. Seuss books those first 5 or 6 weeks. And this year we implemented Dr. Seuss Field Day at the end. It was You can go online. There are all kinds of games you can play. We had special treats. It was outside. The upper school just kind of peered down from the windows looking at us, going, man, I wish I was in first grade again. Mm. And with Balto, we read Balto, and I have therapy dogs come in, the ones that go to the library and read with kids or the ones that go to the nursing home. I want reading to be so spectacular to them. They can't get enough when they leave my class. So Balto and the dogs come in and their trainers, and this year's folks that came in with the dogs were so overwhelmed by the respect that our kids showed them. We got a card. They couldn't say enough nice things about first grade. It is a difference seen in your class when you're training that respect up for them. And, of course, their parents have a huge deal in that. With the story about Ping, we had a Chinese feast and Chinese activities, a grandparents' breakfast with our school china and goblets when we read Little Bear's Visit, another one of my favorite books. So just, if you can plan along those lines, it's just easier for us because we do a book a week, and that's what we do, able to implement these really neat activities for them. Communication is another tool that needs to be wielded well for parents. It's better to give almost too much than not enough. Try to prepare them for what's coming. Moms so appreciate that when you've given them 2 to 3 weeks notice that the zoo field trip's coming. They can make child care arrangements. And that comes with just knowing the order of how it's going to be in your classroom. But just always trying to think, I'm a mom. I appreciate when my daughter's teachers do that for me. Make sure, I'm kind of a detail-oriented person, so I want everything that has my name on it to be excellent. So try, and it's not just written correspondence, it's most of the details in my life. But parents notice that, and they, it makes a difference to them to know that you're concerned about what your correspondence to them looks like, what your projects look like. It matters. Communication is a good tool to use to foster a good relationship with your parents. So I want that for you. As we move along, we want to also set standards that imitate Christ for our students. So our next handout is our heart check guideline, or God's standards. And this is kind of what all of our discipline is based on and based off of in first grade. Number one, fear God and keep His commandments, from the book of Ecclesiastes. Honor others above yourself. Do your work as unto the Lord, and do everything without grumbling or complaining. And this is discussed most frequently and often during the first couple of weeks of school. We're training them up to know what to expect in our classrooms. And here is where we just see what the desired outcome of doing these things by the book looks like. And then there are the correctable attitudes and behaviors also. So if you want to take a little bit later to read over those, that would be good. As you set standards for behavior in your classroom, don't get bogged down. I've been in some public schools, and I'm not going to bash them, but just there's a list of about this long of anything you can think of. It's a don't. Don't. Number one, be quiet at all times. Don't grind your pencil down to a nub. Number two. Number three, stay in your seats, hands folded without an expression on your face. Number four, don't even ask to go to the restroom. Number five, don't even think about rolling that pencil up and down on your desk, and you know who I'm talking to. And on and on and on. Lists that are this long. But I love the simplicity and the beauty of God's Word. And then you tell them what's expected, and then just kind of take it from there. And that way you don't have to be all the time on it. I also understand, or I want you to understand too with me, setting your expectations for how God's standards are to be followed will keep your students from being confused about what is expected. They aren't getting mixed signals from you, and you are pointing children to Christ and our need for a Savior and His blood that has already covered our sins. I always, during the first few days of school, like to use the dot in the box. Have you guys talked about that at all? I draw a big rectangle on my chalkboard, and I put a dot. I put a dot in the center of it. And I tell them so often, even as a grown-up, I'm about seeing how close to those boundary lines I can really get without stepping over and getting dinged and getting called on it. But what we really need to be about is not seeing how close to the perimeter of the box that we can get to without getting in trouble. And so I erase the rectangle. The center's still there. The dot. And I said, what our decisions want to be about is let's imagine God is that dot. We want everything to be about going toward Him. We want our decisions to be about Him. We want the way we act on the playground to reflect His character and His glory. It's not about how close you can get to the edge of the box without stepping over and getting in trouble. I want your heart to think, how can my decisions affect making most of God? How can I be closer to Him? Let's go that way instead of trying to figure out how much we can get away with and still not get in trouble. That's still not obeying, right? How close can I get? The dot represents God in our decisions. Are we drawing closer to Him or farther away? It's a powerfully simple way to speak to children. To show them their dot in the box. God is their center. Anything that pulls us away from that center does not honor and glorify Him. I also want you to understand, finally, that teaching is about giving glory to God in everything you do. And would you just work with me here for a second? If you are a brand new teacher who has never taught before, would you raise your hand? Because I want to love on you for a second. I want to love on you without crying, hopefully. Please know that He equips you when He calls you. Sorry. He did for me. He did for me, and He will do it for you. That passage in Exodus is truth. I will equip you. As I've gone along the way, I just wanted to love on y'all a little bit that way. You're doing a big thing. You're stepping out in faith. It will be blessed. You will be rewarded. Not that that's what you're doing it for. There are children waiting to come to your class that will be so blessed by you. And I want you to know that. And I want you to understand that. I told you I'm a crier. I told you. The other thing is I wanted to let you guys know, and I want to read this from Genesis. Genesis chapter 45. I love Joseph. Don't you think his story can make good reality TV these days? Get the close-up of him in the pit going, I'm going to get here. What? I'm the fame. What? I'm sorry. I'm a party in my own mind. You don't even have to go there. My younger daughter assures me I cannot take my act on the road. It just stay home and stop embarrassing me. I love that girl. Okay, chapter 45 in Genesis, verse 4. The reunion with the brothers, another good show. So powerful. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. And when they had done that, he said, I'm your brother, Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there's been famine in the land, and for the next 5 there will not be plowing or reaping, but God sent me ahead of you for you to be a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. He got it. He finally got it after 20 years. It was like, wow, I get it. Y'all remember Hurricane Katrina and the devastation wrought in New Orleans? I remember praying about that. I'm like, Lord, I'm a lowly school teacher. I can't really give money to the Red Cross. What do you want me to do? And I remember those words praying to him. What do you want me to do? Well, he already had in mind what he was going to do. He was going to send two kids from Louisiana to my classroom. We had a little no-tail motel right across from our strip mall, tile dumpster place that we've housed in our first several years. And right before school started, Alicia came, and her mother was a wreck. And she was pushing that baby stroller, and Alicia was following behind. We were getting uniforms for that baby. We were going to live on them. And Alicia came into my class for a semester and changed my life. And then Jamar was a friend of hers from the hotel. They didn't know each other in New Orleans. But in New Orleans, apparently, if there you do not go to the public schools, you go to a parochial or private school at all costs. It does not matter. And so Jamar's grandmother comes to Providence, and she is a force to be reckoned with. That kind of New Orleans grandma that you just say yes, ma'am, to, and how high, and what do you want me to do, and I'm on it. I'm with you. I'm tracking with you. We're going to love on that baby. Well, Jamar wasn't really as easy to love as Alicia was. Alicia was all pigtails, but I did have to call her mom because for 2 days after she kind of got settled in, she just burst out in tears for no apparent reason. I knew she was in trauma. I knew she was in drama. It was bad. She didn't know if her home was still left. She didn't know what her mom was going to do. So, baby, what's wrong? I can't help you if you don't tell me what's going on. I don't know if my dad is still alive. Okay, well, parents were divorced. I didn't know if he was alive or not. So at lunch, I called mom. This baby is sobbing because she doesn't know if her daddy's still alive. Can you help her with that? And so mercifully, God so good, they hooked up that day. Dad just hadn't bust in, and she was devastated. And then Jamar came, and Jamar, and Alicia too, Jamar changed my life. He was rough. He was tough. You got to remember, maybe like yours, we're kind of middle classy, not used to seeing a whole lot of New Orleans street in my classroom. And here comes Jamar, and he's rough. And he's tough, and he's not very lovable. And he's saying things like, your ears are the biggest ears I've ever seen. And you just don't do that in my classroom. I'm sorry. I get mamas calling me when you do that. And so I would go to our headmaster. This was my third year of teaching. I went to our headmaster every day. Please, please, do we have to do this? Do I have to do this? Please, don't make me do this anymore. But as we got going and as we got started, Jamar and I had a really great friendship got going. And he would be the one, he'd kind of start getting up from his chair and sidling up to my desk to visit with me. And other kids would see him doing that. And I go back to your chair. And I was thinking, you got a daddy. Go back to your seat. I'm sorry. Well, it turns to find out Jamar is living with his grandmother. His father died in a gang violence something in New Orleans. I didn't want to know. They had no home. There was totally destroyed. Mom was very young, and this baby needed loved on, and that was it. Anything I could teach him was going to be icing for him. So he would saddle up to my desk, and we'd start talking, big talk, and got to loving on him, and the Lord started changing my heart. And it was at the end of school when some of the other boys in the class, they were all on the floor doing something, reading, whatever, and the other boys were whining, up school, it's so hard, it's keeping me away from my Game Boy and my Star Wars Legos and all that stuff I'd rather be doing. And Jamar, the second semester, right after spring break, said, you don't know what you're talking about. This is the best place I have ever been. And talk about having to leave the room and go have a moment with the Lord. First of all, it was, God forgive me for being such a sinner, trying to thwart your plans for this little boy. Forgive me for being the biggest sinner. And then the second thought immediately was, who am I that you would use me to be sent ahead of this little boy and this little girl to not work on them? It was about me. So I realized in year three, it's a critical year, okay? It's a critical year in teaching. It's not about you. It was about me that first semester. It's not about you. It is about remembering how God sent you ahead of kids, Joseph. And so I want you guys to remember that. I want to love on you a little bit today. I appreciate you so much spending time. We've got just a few minutes. Have anybody questions or you have any answers for me? I would love that. Just some answers today. Yes, ma'am. I could send them to you. They aren't online, but they will certainly be at the information desk. Also, some more copies can be made for us. Yes. Yes, ma'am. In my classroom, the question was, what does a heart check look like in my classroom? We try to make it really tangible for lower school students. It means some different things as you go up through the grammar school. In my class, if you receive a heart check, there are consequences that day that I give students. It can be sitting out from recess, helping me do additional things in the classroom, something like that. We write it on what's called a heart check sheet, and it's just a series of lines. I date it. I write out what happened that day. I send it home to the parents. They sign it. And I might, if it warrants a call to parents, I will certainly do that. But there's a lot of good communication that goes on with that. And there's only been corporal punishment once in first grade, and that's when I taught my own daughter. So this has nothing to do with that. So yeah. That little secretary, she was horrified, but it was okay. It was okay. It was all right. Didn't happen again. Only happened once. So yes. Yes. Anybody else? Answers? Questions? Yes, ma'am. We did. Our staff, our grammar school staff, kind of got together as a group and said this is important. It's kind of been a work in progress. This is our final tweaking that we implemented this past school year. So we think this is beautiful, our final product, and so we all are going to use that this year. And it's posted in all the classrooms, all the why statements. It's very important because you can just glance over. I have them on my cabinets. And so it reminds me. It's a good tool for me to remind me about what I'm doing and why I'm doing it. Yeah. Yes, ma'am. Beg your pardon. The John Piper book that I referenced earlier was Don't Waste Your Life. Don't Waste Your Life. Yes. Yes, ma'am. I try to give at least one warning. We really need to be about first-time obedience in our classroom. I encourage everybody to read Shepherding a Child's Heart if you haven't, by Ted Tripp. God kind of requires that even of us, first-time obedience. That's the goal. Of course, I will give a warning, and much grace and mercy is applied in my classroom. So I'm not waiting to give you a heart check. No, no. I don't want you to get one. Mm-hmm. But I also tell parents, I expect it, so please don't be surprised. I expect it, and I expect several for some kids. We'll be talking a lot on the phone. We'll get to be good friends, so don't worry. Some of my best friends are former first grade parents. We go the distance. Anybody else? You guys have been so pleasant. I appreciate you so much. I love y'all. You're my heroes. You are my heroes. Thank you so much. Enjoy the rest of your conference. Thank you.